Revelation. Open your Bibles over there to chapters 5 and 6. You'll have your Bibles open there while we talk tonight so that you can be reading and you'll see what we're talking about. In the 5th and 6th chapters of the book of Revelation, it's really quite interesting because you'll remember that at this particular time, the Apostle John, the only remaining of the 12 apostles that Jesus had, the only one left. All the rest of them have died violent deaths. John is old. He's an old man. He was pastoring the church over in Ephesus. And I don't know the circumstances of how he came to be noticed by the emperor of the Roman Empire. Here's a insignificant guy, you know, out here in a remote area telling people about Jesus. And the Roman emperor hears about it. And for some reason or other, he didn't like it, and he banished him. He took him from this church, put him on the lonely Isle of Patmos. And while he was there, it was on a Sunday. In the year 95 AD, the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to him. You know, God had a hand in having him put over there, because in the hustle and bustle and the busyness of pastoring a church and winning souls in Ephesus, he didn't have time to, you know, experience what he experienced on the Isle of Patmos. He couldn't have gotten the revelation anywhere else. So God sent him to the one place where they could be alone together. Think of that, alone with Jesus. And he gave John some messages. There were 7 churches that he had John write some letters to. Then after their business was concluded, Jesus said, as it were, John, why don't you come home with me for a little while? Why don't you come to my house? And John wrote down, he said, I heard a voice that came from that door that was open in heaven and says, come up hither. Wouldn't that be wonderful? You know, one of these days, the call is going to come to you and me to come up hither. Don't weep for me. I'm going to be with Jesus. Come up hither. And John said, immediately in the spirit, I was in heaven. He was in the presence of God. And my, what a beautiful scene it must have been. When Paul went there, he saw things that the Lord wouldn't let him tell us about. I'm glad he changed his mind when John went. Somebody wrote a song one time about how beautiful heaven must be. And you read over here, and you'll find out just how beautiful it is. There's a scripture verse that says no man has seen God at any time. there came a time when John saw him. He was on his throne with all of his glory round about him. And all of the redeemed of all ages singing his praises around that throne. How beautiful heaven must be. When John saw God on the throne, his attention was called to a book that God had in his hand. Actually, I think it was more a scroll, because in those days they didn't have books that have pages that are bound like ours are today. They had scrolls. And this book that was in God's hand was sealed with seven seals. And a challenge went forth. Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seven seals? Now, there are a lot of people there that have the power to do it. He's not looking for someone with a physical strength to break a seal, but he's looking for somebody that is worthy. There were many that would qualify in the strength department, but there weren't very many that could qualify in the worthy department. The Bible says that no one answered the invitation, because no one in heaven or on earth was worthy. Oh, it says, are under the earth. In heaven, on earth, under the earth. I don't know who those under the earth could be unless it were the dead. It's been buried in it. No one was worthy. And John, very emotional person, began to weep. And he wept very much. But there around the throne of God, he was encircled with thrones. He had the big one in the middle. He's the boss. He's the big one. But he had 12 around him. And in each of these 12 chairs or thrones around God's throne, there was someone, they were occupied. There were 24 of them, and there were 24 elders, they're called, seated around God's throne. One of the elders said to John, "Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the book and loose the seven seals." A lion? That's an interesting sight. John turned to see the lion. A lion in heaven? But he saw instead a lamb. And this was a lamb as it had been slain. In other words, it had the marks of death on it. In his hands were the scars of crucifixion. This is John the Baptist, Lamb of God, that takes away the sin of the world. This is the Passover lamb that was sacrificed for our sins. We'll see him one day. Won't that be a wonderful day? To fall at the nail-pierced feet of Jesus Christ and pour out our gratitude, our thanks to him for what he did for us. What a day that will be. The Lamb went over and took the book out of God's hand. And all of those that were around the throne, the 24 elders and the four beasts, fell down and worshiped the Lamb. Now, what did they do in their worship? They said to him, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." Of course, that Lamb is Jesus. There's no doubt about it. And then, that's not all of it. The Bible says that 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, voices joined with them crying, "Worthy is the Lamb! Worthy is the Lamb!" And every creature which was in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them joined in saying, "Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever." That's what we're going to do in heaven. We're going to worship God with praise, adoration, thanksgiving. Now, that's the book. Let's look at the book for a moment. The first seal was opened. Chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. John saw a white horse. A white horse, symbol of peace, victory. The rider of these horses, we'll say this now, is all the same person. It's just the horses that change, not the rider. And the rider of these horses is that personage that we know from the scripture as Antichrist. This is an earthly scene. We're not looking at something in heaven now. This is on earth. And the Antichrist, of course, is the false Messiah. He's the one coming and saying, "I am God," and demands that people of earth worship him as God. Those that don't, he has them killed. Universal worship by the people of earth of the Antichrist. He's given a crown that makes him a king. That's the symbol of rulership, authority. So he's the reigning monarch for a brief season. Lasts for 3.5 years. 3.5 years. There'll be peace on earth. It's been a long time since this earth has seen 3.5 years of peace. But it's coming. But it will be not only brief, it will be a false peace. During that time, all of the nations of the earth will unite as one. All of the religions of the earth will compromise and blot out their differences, and they will all become one. All the religions of the world. The rider of this white horse has a bow, but no arrows. It's like the new legislation that someone has proposed. Instead of banning the guns, let's ban the bullets. You can have a whole house full of guns, but if you don't have a bullet to put in the chamber there, they're just as useless as a pocket knife without a blade. He had a bow, but no arrows. Then, in verses 3 and 4 of chapter 6, the second seal is opened, and this time there appears a red horse. And the bow is now being exchanged for a great sword. And power, authority, is given to the rider of this red horse, and peace is taken from the earth. If you know the circumstances of the 7-year tribulation, it's divided into two parts. 3.5 years at the beginning, which is a period of peace, and then 3.5 years of hell on earth. Peace is taken from the earth. There is war, bloodshed, strife, violence, and turmoil as people kill each other. Terrible time. A third seal is opened, verses 5 and 6. We see a black horse. Black is a symbol of famine, pestilence. That's usually what follows in the wake of the conflict of the nations. Famine, shortage of food, inflated prices when food is available. The balance in his hand indicates that food will be weighed, measured, rationed. When commodities become scarce, prices soar. Some of us may remember World War II, when a lot of things like shoes and clothing and sugar, cigarettes, gasoline, I don't know what all else, meat, all that was rationed. We're told here that a day's wages will buy a measure of wheat. Now the measure, the Greek word for that is koinix, C-H-O-I-N-I-X. And a measure is the equivalent to a quart. about 2 pounds of wheat you can buy with a day's wages. By the way, today wheat is selling for about $7.25 a bushel, something like that. The price is going up. And he says, don't hurt the oil and the wine. Oil and wine are symbols of wealth. The poor people will suffer. The wealthy will be unhurt until their money is gone. And they'll join the ranks of the poor. Verses 7 and 8, the fourth seal. He saw a pale horse. Now, I've been around a lot of livestock, but I've never seen a pale horse. I've seen white ones, red ones, black ones, but I've never seen a pale horse. So I get curious and I want to find out what a pale horse looks like. So go back to the original Greek to find out the Greek word that the people who translated our Bible translated as pale. And it was a Greek word, chloros, C-H-L-O-R-O-S. Well, I didn't know any more about it than you do right now, so I went to the definition of chloros. And it says it's the color of young grass. I began to chase it down. And I found out that in Mark chapter 6, verse 39, this Greek word appears in the text again. But in Mark 6, 39, the word is translated green. There's another reference in Revelation chapter 8 and verse 7. And that same Greek word, again, is translated green. In Revelation chapter 9, verse 4, it is translated green. But in those instances, it is talking about real grass, not a horse. I still have never seen a green horse. But this one is green. But look at this. The rider is death and hell follows after him. A fourth part of the earth's population is killed. Today there are approximately 7 billion people living on the face of the earth. 7 billion. A fourth part is 1.75 billion. That's a lot of people dying at one time, isn't it? Some of them die by war, some by starvation, some by pestilence and disease, and maybe abortion still legal. Who knows? Some by wild beasts. Now you can begin to see why we call this the tribulation period and why we Christians are so eager to adopt this pre-tribulation rapture teaching that's going on. We don't want to be there when this happens. We're going to be taken out. and we'll not have to go through all of this. But then there's another seal that's broken. Look at verse 9. The fifth seal is broken. And there we see for the first time souls. Man is a trinity fashioned after the triune God. Body, soul, spirit. The spirit is the life of the flesh. The soul is what we are. The body is what the soul and the spirit inhabit. And when death comes, it comes to the body. The body dies and is buried. The spirit of life goes back to God, and the soul of man goes either to heaven or to hell, depending upon its relationship with Jesus Christ. Here are some souls. These souls are in heaven. They're in a safe spot. They are under the altar in the temple. You can't find a safer place to be. And they are given white robes to cover their visible souls. Now, these souls are the souls of the people who became believers on the earth after the rapture and have been killed, put to death by the Antichrist, martyred since that time. They were people who refused to receive the mark of the beast. They were people who refused to bow down and worship the image of the beast that had been set up on the earth. So there will be people saved during the tribulation period, but their lives are not worth a nickel. They'll be killed, and it isn't over yet. There are more to come. So they're waiting until the rest of them get there. The sixth seal, verses 12 through 17. Earthquakes and judgments from God on the earth. And you'll notice that there is an intensity of these judgments. The earlier ones, they concerned things like war on earth, but this one is a judgment from heaven. I remember back on the 6th of August, 1945, I was in the Philippines during World War II, near the close. There was an airplane, a bomber, American bomber, that loaded a 600-pound bomb in it. It was an atomic bomb. They had experimented with it, but they'd never used it in a combat situation. Now, today, you have North Korea and Iran both. They probably already have the bomb. We are led to believe that they are now seeking a way that they can deliver that bomb where they want it to explode. And they're trying to find a missile that they can fire that will go a long distance and carry that atomic warhead. I wonder why they haven't thought about an airplane. The sky is full of them. And they could slip one of those bombs on a plane and drop it anywhere they wanted to. That's the way we did in 1945. And they say that when that bomb went off in the city of Hiroshima, that 130,000 people were immediately killed. That's a bunch. Three days later, on August the 9th, another bomb was dropped on Nagasaki, and there were 75,000 deaths that resulted from that action. And the Japanese surrendered. I don't blame them. They didn't wait for number three. But they say that when that bomb went off, it jarred the earth for miles around. And the shock waves hit the plane that had dropped it and almost dislodged the crew. The sun was darkened by a pillar of smoke that rose 20,000 feet into the air. That's nearly 4 miles. And for several nights, the moon, resembling a blood-red disk, was barely visible through the pall of smoke. They said the billowing clouds of smoke made the heavens appear to be rolled away like a scroll. Fear gripped the Japanese, who sought shelter in caves and dens, underground shelters. Many of them committed suicide. And all this while they still had 7 million men under arms and their land had not yet been invaded. Now that was about 68 years ago. Think of the improvements that have been made since that time. Now that's man's doing. That was pretty bad. But let's look at God's for just a moment. Earthquakes have killed more, since they've been keeping records, more than 13 million people. Earthquakes. God has power over nature. He has power over the wind, the storms, the weather, the hurricanes, the tornadoes, the volcanoes, tsunamis, everything. Let's take a look at one nation in particular, China. Back in 1556, one of the earliest records, they had an earthquake that killed 830,000 people. That's getting pretty close to a million, isn't it? 830,000 people, one earthquake. In 1920, they had an earthquake that killed 200,000 Chinese. In 1927, they had another earthquake that killed another 200,000. You can tongue-in-cheek for the number of casualties here because it comes from China and they don't like to advertise the number of people that are killed. In 1976, they had an earthquake that killed 655,000 more. And that's just in China. In 1775, 60,000 people died of earthquakes in Portugal. In 1906, 3,000 up here in San Francisco. In 1960, 5,761 down in Chile. All these numbers adds up. That's just earthquakes. The sun turns black as sackcloth of hair. The moon becomes as blood. the stars of heaven fall to the earth. Heaven departs as a scroll rolled together. Every mountain and island is moved out of their places, we're told. The inhabitants of earth are literally scared to death of God's judgments. Back in 1883, for 2 days, August the 26th and 27th, there was a volcano, Krakatau, in Indonesia, down near Java, that erupted. It killed 36,417 people. The noise of that volcanic eruption was heard for 3,000 miles. Shockwaves were felt all around the world, as the equivalent of 200 megatons of TNT exploded. It was rated as 13,000 times greater than the atomic bomb that we dropped on Hiroshima. 13,000 times bigger than that bomb. It blew debris 90,000 feet into the air. That's over 17 miles into the sky. A dust cloud formed around the entire earth for several years that was so thick that it darkened the skies and it kept the sunlight from the earth and kept the earth so cold that the summers were cold and the farmers couldn't even raise crops. My grandpa was 40 years old at the time. And I don't know if that had anything to do with it, but I'm sure it did. The next year, there was a typhoid fever epidemic that swept across this country. And it took my grandfather's wife and four of his children. That probably could be attributed to that volcanic eruption. Chapter 8, verse 1 tells us about the seventh seal. And when the seventh seal was opened, there was silence in heaven for half an hour. That silence was a prelude to another series of judgments that would come upon the earth that we'll have to wait and discuss at a later time, because I've already given you enough to think about at this time, and since there was silence in heaven, I'll shut my mouth and be silent. The book with seven seals. God's got some wonderful things planned for this earth, hasn't he? Aren't you glad you're saved? Aren't you glad that you have God's promise that you will not personally be here when that time comes, when God judges the earth? That ought to scare some people into heaven, just thinking about that. Things that are coming to pass. God had told John, said, come up here and I'll show you things that shall be hereafter. We're getting close to it. In all seriousness, you've heard that guy over there in North Korea. You've heard what he said. He said, I've got the bomb. He said, I'm working on the means to transport it to the United States. And he's just mean enough and full of the devil enough to do what he says he'll do. And then the president of Iran has made similar statements concerning Israel and the United States. So they're getting ready. All they have to do is find somebody that pulls the trigger, and this earth will erupt in an atomic war, the likes of which have never been seen before. Thank you for coming tonight. Read and study the book of Revelation. You can get a lot out of it. Some of it will scare you, but it'll make you glad that you're saved and know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Let's stand together, please. As we're dismissed in prayer, Brother Bryant, will you lead us in our prayer, please?
Blessed Lord, we really thank you to inform us concerning those things that you have prepared. This is your book. This is your word. This is truth.
Amen.
And it's fair warning to what is going to take place in just a few, maybe years, months. Gave Noah's crowd fair warning. You're giving us fair warning.
Amen.
We thank you that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ will be delivered from this time.